I'm going to start with a video. You have to see this video. It was kind of viral in about 1990. Were you around in 1990 looking at videos? So maybe you've seen it before, but it's a lot of fun. And this is a test of your observation skills. You have to count the number of times the fellows in the white shirt pass the basketball. Now ignore the people in the black shirts. Count the people in the white shirt as they pass the ball. How many times? See if you can do it. No problem.
Count how many times the players wearing white pass the basketball. How many passes did you count? The correct answer is 15 passes. But did you see the gorilla?
Okay, Scott,
this video
that's good.
Is from
Thank
a
you. So about half the people who watch that video never noticed the gorilla. And that's because we're focusing on counting. So, you know, without embarrassing anybody, did anybody not see the gorilla? Okay, yeah, I mean, we weren't talking about gorillas. We're talking about basketballs, all right? So the question is, how is it that we overlook certain things in God's Word? Certain things that the Lord has told us. I mean, some things are really our jam. You know, we got that. We are concentrating on that. We really, really notice. But other things we're not noticing too well. And that has everything to do with what we're talking about today, being doers of the Word. And this is talked about in both the book of James and the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm reminding you that so much of the book of James contains information about the Sermon on the Mount, as if it's a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. So here's what it sounds like in James. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes his way and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. All right, so you see what's there. You have to not only hear it, but you also have to do it. And if you think of this as a mirror, the Bible is like a mirror, and you're looking at the mirror and it shows you what you need to fix. But if you don't pay attention, if you don't stay with it, if you don't return to it, then you forget what was wrong with your face and what needs to be fixed. And so the person who is blessed is the person who constantly looks at God's Word and does it. Now, Matthew 7:24 is the finale for the Sermon on the Mount. And here Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. See, hearing and doing, both. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man. He builds his house on the rock. The rain descends, the flood came, the wind blew, beat upon the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, well, he'll be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So we have to hear what Jesus says, and we have to do it. And if we don't, when the hard times come, when the judgment comes, we're not going to be ready, and our house is going to collapse, and it will be a great fall that we experience. All right, so today we want to talk about doing the word, being keepers of the word. The word keep does not occur in the passages that we're looking at for the most part today. But the word keep is related to the word prison or prison guard, like a prison keeper, somebody who guards the prison. He keeps it in the sense that he is protecting it, standing watch over it, seizing upon it. That's what we're supposed to do to God's word. So, doers and keepers of the word. We're going to talk about our interior life, you know, the stuff that nobody can see but us. We're going to talk about family life, church life, and marketplace life, just, you know, out there in public. And so let's start with the interior life. I showed you this last week. I want to call your attention to it again because it's such a great list. In Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, sensuality, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, opposition, jealousy, anger, strife, dissensions, factions, envyings, murders, drunkenness, immoral partying, and such like, of which I'm telling you before, and as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So this is a list of things that we are not supposed to do. If we're going to be doers of the word, then we have to avoid these works of the flesh, right? Well, The problem is, like the gorilla in the middle of the video, we overlook very obvious things. So sometimes Christians are characteristically sour in their mood instead of being thankful to God. You know, being thankful always for all things and everything, give thanks. They're just not. And they think, but I'm really okay. I mean, I'm doing a good job as a Christian. Sometimes Christians are characteristically unaware of God's word. That is, the wishes and ideas of God, they don't really think about those things. They're not reading the Bible. They're not really listening to Christian sermons and podcasts and talking to Christian people about Christian things and Christian books. They're just not. And they think they're doing pretty well, but they're overlooking this very, very important thing that Jesus told us to do. Routinely pushing their own preferences above others, and you know that's not right, but we routinely do that when we are controlling and scratching and clawing after our own ways. Using substances to become euphoric and impaired, you know, drinking too much, using recreational drugs. Judging, that is, thinking badly of others who differ in gray areas. And we know that's not right, but we feel comfortable somehow doing it. And we think, yeah, I'm really following the Lord. We're really not. Declining to accept off-putting people. Like, you know, I just don't want to be around you. Would you just go away? Imagining untrue and unkind things about others. Maybe because of their race, maybe because of their income, for whatever reason. You just don't like them. They're not attractive to you, and you imagine that they are thinking things they're not thinking and that they are represented by things that they are not involved in. Envying the more popular and influential people, and envy is always a thing, you know, competition, rivalry. Harboring characteristic anger. I'm often angry. I'm irritable. I am unforgiving. I feel superior to others and my own needs go first and that kind of thing. And all of this is clearly wrong in Scripture. But like the gorilla, we overlook it. We think, I'm really following Jesus. Other people don't understand Jesus. Other people don't get Jesus, but I really do. Like all those people on the internet, they don't get Jesus, but I do. And yet we're doing things like this, right? So our texts say, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Whoever continues, you have to do this, shall be blessed. And oppositely, if anyone hears these things of mine and does not do them, so you see what you're supposed to do, but you don't do them. Whoa, you'll be like the foolish man who builds his house on the sand and it fell. It's going to be a great fall. You're going to mess your life up. One church consultant said, it seems as if fighting is a natural way of life in the church. Woe to the person who gets tossed up between rival Christians. He'll be chewed to pieces. It's really sad if that's true, and he is a church consultant. So it's really sad if that's true, because that's not what we're supposed to be doing here. In that list of works of the flesh, we have things like strife and envy and factions and disputes. That's what he's talking about. And we were told not to do that. That should not mark the Christian life. And yet it so often does. What's wrong with us? This is a gorilla standing in front of us and we're not seeing it. One young lady blogged about her childhood in a very legalistic Christian environment. She says, I was forbidden to play with a neighbor girl across the street who happened to be the daughter of a Baptist pastor. She wasn't good enough to hang out with. And my hair was to be kept plain, and I would never be allowed to wear makeup. And my mother had a perm, blonde highlights, heavy eye makeup, form-fitting jeans. And I asked, how come your hair is permed and you wear mascara? Yet again, I managed to make her eyes go cold and her thin lips disappeared into that detached scowl. I was once beaten for putting the wrong number of ice cubes in my father's glass of soda, an act that was deemed rebellious. Just so mean, so harsh, so rigid. Why? It's like the gorilla is there. We're just not seeing it. And these people would undoubtedly say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Other people don't get it, but I do. And so we overlook. A megachurch pastor was talked about in 2014, and he's still pastoring, but he went to a different church. The article says he has been an evangelical bad boy who built one of the nation's most influential megachurches in Portland, Oregon, despite or perhaps fueled by a foul mouth and a sharp temper. He once said, you either get on the bus or you get run over by the bus. And 21 former elders and 9 pastors brought accusations against him for creating a culture of fear in their church. Like, that's the gorilla right there in the video, and apparently he didn't see it. When asked to identify their activities over the last 30 days, the Barna Group researchers say, born-again believers were just as likely as non-believers to have consumed enough alcohol to be considered legally drunk, to have used an illegal non-prescription drug. Like the same as people who aren't Christians. And yet we were told not to do that. So we say other people don't get Jesus. You know, all those people on the internet, they don't get it. But I do. And yeah, I do get drunk sometimes. Like, what? Let's talk about family life. Again, here's our list. The list says that we are at all costs to avoid adultery, fornication, hatred, opposition, jealousy, anger, strife, dissensions, factions, envyings. We have to avoid all of that. All right, in our family interactions, here's what often happens in the Christian community. There's cohabitation and divorce and abortions. There's mental unfaithfulness with porn. There's practicing and advocating for homosexuality. There's objecting to male leadership in the family. There's objecting to physical punishment for children. There's declining characteristic warmth, particularly on the part of husbands toward their wives, and declining characteristic respect for particularly wives in relation to their husbands. And we're all good with this. And we say, all those people on the internet, they don't get Jesus, but I get him. I understand. And yet, we're doing these things that we are absolutely forbidden not to do. And Jesus said, if you won't listen to these sayings of mine and actually do them, your house is going to fall. It's going to be a really great fall. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Everyone who hears these things and does not do them, the house falls. And great is the fall. So, one Christian music celebrity is talking about her family. She says, I stood up at the front of a packed out church and made a vow before God when she got married. And I failed. Gary, her husband, Gary's feeling was that this is our commitment. And being true to this standard and keeping this vow is the most important thing for us, for our children, for our spiritual wellness. I know why God hates divorce, because it rips you from stem to stern. And children are the total innocent recipients of a torn and shattered life. But she's still divorced. She said, I believe that I've been released from this marriage. I had a very settled, unshakable feeling about the path that I was going to follow. So I'm going to divorce. Say, I see what God says, but I'm still going to do it. In January 2019, Cosmopolitan magazine had this. It was almost humorous for people like us. But a celebrity couple, Chris and Catherine, announced their engagement and moved in together, you know, cohabiting. And the article says, it's not something Catherine would have done if they weren't planning to get married. They're both very devout and very committed to their faith. So Catherine would have refused to live with him until they made the commitment to getting married. It's like, well, you know that's funny, right? Because they're very devout and committed to their faith, but they moved in together before marriage. And everybody thinks, oh, yeah, isn't that sweet? They're very devoted Christians. Like all those people on the internet, they don't get Jesus, but we do. So we're not going to move in together until we're engaged. Like, what is this? Bunny Riddell in the Religious Coalition for Abortion Rights, appealing to pastors. Say, more than anything else, being able to choose abortion and being affirmed in that choice gives a woman peace. Knowing that the church upholds her moral authority to make the decision brings a woman into deeper communion with the one from whom all life springs. It's like, what? One affirming church advocate, you know, in favor of homosexual Christianity. He says, true, while the Bible's six references to same-sex behavior are negative, by branding same-sex orientation broken, if we call it broken, we are wrongly rejecting a good part of God's creation. So the rest of those people on the internet, they don't get Jesus. But I get Jesus. And I know that this is what Jesus wants. And I know that there are six references in the Bible that are against this, plus a lot of other references talking about heteronormative marriage. But I'm going to bet against the Bible on this one. And I think you should bet against the Bible too. This is just a little thing, but a reminder. In the book of Proverbs 13:24, he that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him early. So, you know, that's corporal punishment. That's physical punishment, spanking. Again, in chapter 23, verse 13, do not withhold correction from the child. For if you strike him with the rod, he shall not die. You shall strike him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. Chapter 19, verse 18, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not let your soul spare for his crying. So again, that's physical punishment. Well, an award-winning Christian author and journalist says, when science is considered in light of the Bible, of what the Bible does and does not say about this matter, I have concluded, along with many other Christians, that spanking is not advisable. So you see what it says in Proverbs? I'm going to bet against the Bible on this one. I don't think we should be doing it. And a lot of Christians agree with me, and I think all Christians should agree with me. Like, Jesus said, you have to hear what I'm telling you, and you have to do it. And if you don't do it, your house is going to fall. It's going to be a really big fall. Interestingly, non-Christian clinical psychologist Jordan Peterson, he thinks spanking is okay. So he's going to side with the Bible on this one, while Christians are betting against the Bible. He says, and what about the idea that hitting a child merely teaches them to hit? No, wrong. Too simple. Every child knows the difference between being bitten by a mean, unprovoked dog and being nipped by his own pet when he tries playfully but too carelessly to take its bone. So he's not even a Christian. He says, I'll bet with the Bible on this one. What gives? Well, that's family life. Let's talk about church life. Once again, we'll go to our list. And it says here that these are the things we have to listen to, we have to scrupulously avoid. So, for example, in church life, avoid hatred, opposition, jealousy, anger, strife, dissensions, factions, envyings. These are really big deals, and those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Such normal sins for church-going people, huh? And yet, how many people really listen to the words of Christ? So in church life, here's what we're doing. We are disputing, dividing, falsely accusing, and demeaning the church in conversation and in print and online. We're saying bad things about the bride of Christ. We're setting an example of waywardness, causing other people to stumble because we're not going to listen to these things. We're going to cause problems, and it will make other people also stumble because of what we're doing. We decline to participate in church gatherings. I'm not going to church much anymore. We decline to contribute to mutual caregiving. I'm not really participating in church beyond a worship service. And we decline to serve the church financially. I'm not really giving anything to the church these days. We scorn male leadership, all that stuff about guys, males being in charge of the church. I hate that. We disobey the biblical rules about tongue speaking. We falsely claim prophetic revelation. We say untrue and unkind things about others, which we're not supposed to be doing. We posture for control instead of being servants, which we're not supposed to be doing. And we disregard the elders and even the congregational consensus. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do. It doesn't matter if they're elders. It doesn't matter if it's the whole congregation. We hate all that stuff. But we're told in James, you have to not only hear the word, but you have to do it. And if you do, you'll be blessed. And Jesus says, and if you don't, your house is going to fall. It's going to be a really big fall. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold firmly the profession of our faith without wavering, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So you're not supposed to just decide you're not going to come to church gatherings anymore. That's really not an option. You say, well, those other people on the internet, they don't get Jesus, but I really do. And you know what? I'm not gathering with them because I just disagree. Well, the gorilla is in the video and you're not seeing it. Laying out of church has never been an option for anybody who thinks they're going to follow Jesus. Half of all evangelicals right now don't participate in church gatherings or contribute to the caregiving efforts of the church. About 40% of people who say they are born-again Christians, 40% of these only go to church one time a year or less. So you take all the Christians in America all the born-again Christians. How often do you go to church? Once a year, maybe. And then another 10%, they go to church about once a month. So putting the 40 and the 10 together, half of all Christians aren't really bothering to go to church gatherings very often, and they're certainly not involved in the caregiving efforts of the church. One Christian blogger says, the evangelical church has positioned itself perfectly to become misogynistic, self-righteous, accustomed to turning a blind eye to its own shortcomings, entitled, pro-white, suspicious of foreigners, anti-science, and open to accepting conspiracy theories. I've been ashamed to call myself a Christian. It's a really interesting list, because in that list you basically have the failure of all humans everywhere, not just the church. And the reality is, all of history has been misogynistic, including and especially pagan history. And you know why it's not misogynist? In case you don't know, that's haters of women. You know why we don't treat women badly anymore in Western world nations, by and large? Because the church taught us how not to do that. That idea didn't come from Hinduism, because in Hinduism they treat women badly all the time and nobody thought anything about it. The same thing is true in all the Asian countries. They treated women very badly until our missionaries went there and said, you know what? Girls in China shouldn't be drowned anymore. Because about half of the girls in China were being drowned or having their feet broken in what was called foot binding, a torturous practice. And missionaries said, you can't treat girls this way. And not only that, you have to start teaching them to read. Now that's what we did. So you're going to say the church is misogynistic. Like, actually, humanity has been hard on women, and the churches are the ones who fix that. And you go through that entire list and you do the same thing. If the evangelical church is self-righteous, what shall we say about the social justice warriors? Who are you talking about when you said these people are self-righteous? Aren't all people self-righteous? Aren't all people convinced that they're the only ones who really get it in this world? If you're going to talk about turning a blind eye to their own shortcomings, are you saying Christians do that more than others? For the most part, our culture is just mad at Christians because Christians have been the adults in the room. And we've said, you know, we can't act like this. This is wrong. And you can hate us for that, but that certainly doesn't mean that we are the problem with humanity. We've been trying to fix it as well as we can. And it's not to say that we've done a perfect job, but it's to say, if you had to have your car break down in a neighborhood, I'll bet you'd a lot rather have it break down in a neighborhood where there's all these Bible studies going on than in a neighborhood where people hate the Bible. As a matter of fact, you'd probably rather have your car break down in a neighborhood where there are lots of Bible studies going on than in a neighborhood that's next to a state university. We have been the ones who have lifted humanity to what we call, you know, today, the human rights. Everybody is created equal. We can't treat women this way. And so we fixed how we treat women. We haven't totally fixed it, but we're the reason it's being fixed. We can't treat African American people this way. And so Christians are the abolitionists. And there would be no abolition without Christianity. A recent book written by a historian, journalist, said that he researched all the great abolitionists. He said all of them were Christians. All of them. There were no exceptions. So if we have human rights today, it's because the church said, we are the parents in the room, and we're not going to let this happen. There's going to be some change. And we used all the influence we had, even in our own circles. We went to other churches. The churches of the north went to the churches in the south and said, you're not going to treat these slaves this way, this is not going to happen. And eventually, the Northerners won. But those were Christians in the North doing that. Well, the lady says, I'm ashamed to call myself a Christian. Huh, interesting. Since Ephesians 5:23 says, Christ is the Savior of the body, referring to the church. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Of course, Christ loved everyone. But the church is the centerpiece of God's plan for the universe. And when all of the sheep and goats have been separated for all of eternity, it will not be the goats that end up being the trophies of God's love. It will be the sheep, what we call the church. Furthermore, it's not just that Jesus loves the church because he feels like they're so pitiful and have failed so miserably above all the other classes of humans in history. He has a different opinion of the church, his bride. 1 Timothy 3:14 says, these things I write to you, young Timothy, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. So Paul thought that Jesus considered the church to be the pillar and the foundation of truth. We have been the parents in the room. And that was prophesied, 2,000 years ago when the New Testament was written, that we would be the parents in the room. We would be the pillar and the ground of truth. And parents aren't always appreciated when they're in the room. But this was our job. So the Lord thinks his bride is beautiful. And he thinks that his bride is more right than anybody else. So when you say, I'm ashamed to be called a Christian, you're saying, I'm ashamed of being in the bride of Christ, being in the pillar and the foundation of truth. Again, we're recognizing that the church has failed in 10,000 ways over and over again. But we're also recognizing that the church, according to this text of Scripture and the authentic history, the church has lifted the Western world to human rights that were never understood in the Roman Empire or any time of history before the church brought these things to the world. Jesus loves his bride. He considers it to be the pillar and the ground of truth. The church is the centerpiece of all God's creation. It is the real reason for the Savior's work in the world. It's the greatest human representation of the truth in history. That is the way the Bible reads. And that is the authentic history as it comes to us, in many cases, even from historians who aren't Christians. Every believer's participation in the love and work of the church is central to his own spiritual wellness and integrity. The church is so important to the Lord. And if you say, well, it's not important to me, I think the church is ugly, but I really get Jesus, and the rest of these people don't, you have really, really overlooked the gorilla in the video. You don't understand what's going on here. And that's something to be considered. Let's talk about marketplace life briefly. You know, just out there in public. How are we supposed to behave ourselves? Well, here's our list again. And we certainly aren't supposed to be marked by hatred, opposition, jealousy, anger, strife, dissensions, factions, envyings, or drunkenness. We're supposed to be a different kind of citizen out there in public. But what happens so often in Christian hearts? We're posting insulting or untrue remarks on social media. We're abusing coworkers, subordinates, and customers. We're trespassing against the patience and liberties of our neighbors. We're participating in riots and threatening revolutions and civil wars and all these things. None of these have any place in the Christian life. I have a neighbor who told me one time that his friend is a house painter. And his friend has decided that he's not going to paint any more houses for Christians because the Christians are too hard to get along with. They always demand that things get done that weren't paid for, and they dispute about everything. He says, I'm not just going to paint any more of the houses of Christians. I have a friend who years ago was a waitress, and she said the worst thing in the world was to serve a group of Christians because they're so stingy with their tips. We dread it when Christians come to the restaurant because they're so stingy. Too bad. You know, that's not the way things are supposed to be. And you can imagine, everyone will say if they're stingy and giving tips or if they're hard to get along with when the house painter comes, they're going to say, yeah, all those people on the internet, they don't get Jesus, but I do. And then they're going to give you reasons for why they do what they do and cause the problems that they cause. They just don't get Jesus, but I do. And here's what it sounds like in day-to-day life. I'm just in a foul mood a lot of the time. You know, so yeah, I'm not the most pleasant person in the world to be with. And yet we were told, avoid these works of the flesh. Factions, dispute, envy, divisions. Avoid that. Don't be that kind of a person. Well, I just am. I see what Jesus wants me to do, but my girlfriend and I are going to move in together. And I know that, you know, some of you don't like that, but you probably just don't get Jesus, and I do. And my husband and I are going to get a divorce. Now, I know a lot of you are going to give me grief over that, but just suffice to say, I understand grace, and you don't get Jesus, but I really do. And yeah, I go on the computer and look at the ladies, but you know, all people do that. And all those people on the internet, they don't get Jesus, but I do. And you know, we're really not going to church anymore. We're not going to do church anymore. And I just think that it's such a seething cauldron, church, a seething cauldron of psychological disorders and social maladies. We're just going to do away with it. We're not going to do church anymore. And I get Jesus, you know, and the rest of you really don't. People like you are so annoying. I wish you'd just stay away. See, just the pride, the ugliness toward others. And she thinks she's such a great Christian, and she's not. Because now we're mind readers. We can judge everybody's inward thoughts. You know, oh, I can tell you think you're really something. I can judge you. I know how to judge people. And we shouldn't judge people, but I can. And the rest of you don't get Jesus, but I do. I do understand. And you know what? I don't take their garbage. I'm scrappy, like a mama bear. Why does everyone want to be a mama bear? How about just be nice? You know, mama bears are pretty awful, right? Don't be a mama bear. What are you thinking? I'm scrappy. I don't take that off anybody. Too bad, because that sounds just like what keeps people out of the kingdom of God. Envy, dispute, divisions, fighting, huh? But that's what you want to be. Well, everybody else doesn't get Jesus, but I do. I do understand. Well, I probably shouldn't, but how about a little more wine? Well, I know I probably shouldn't, but I get Jesus and you don't, you know, so. And how about this? The bride of Christ is just so stupid. Christians are so stupid. They're like the worst. You know, they're self-righteous. They only like people who are like them. The church is the worst. Well, you have just seen God's word. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. This is what you never want to be. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, sensuality, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, opposition, jealousy, anger, strife, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness. This is what you never want to be. So I get Christianity. The rest of you don't, but I do some of these things on this list. But I mean, Jesus and I are tight. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Don't just hear it, do it. And whoever continues doing this shall be blessed in his doing. And everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them shall be likened to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And it fell. And it was a big fall. And so we see that we have to be not only hearers of the word, but doers. And sometimes we just have to ask ourselves, are we even seeing the gorilla in the video? Are we overlooking something really big here? Because Christians do that far too often. Well, can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? If there's anything that has come to your mind while we've been talking about hearing the word and doing it, and you think, yeah, I need to kind of straighten this out and tighten this up a little, I'd like to give you a moment of quietness, privacy, and your own thoughts to talk to the Lord about anything that might have come to your mind as we were studying the scripture together this morning. And Father, I pray that we would all truly listen to what you've told us and do the things you've told us to do. And I pray that all of us would live real lives of purity, beginning today, beginning this week, right now. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.